There's really not a lot of new insights into any of this. I think it's stuff that pretty much all Christians kind of have a pretty good understanding of. Certainly, I think everyone here. But I just thought I'd, take us through some references, Old Testament and New Testament, kind of link a few things together as usual, and see how it goes. Okay. Right now, or do you want to wait?
No,
you're going to wait? Okay. All right. So I thought, first of all, tonight I wanted to go ahead and just read the whole thing real quick, and then we're going to go back over and read each section. So,
all the way from 118?
Yeah, so let's break it up into...
Well, you do concerning almsgiving and then prayer.
You go ahead and do 6:1-4.
And then fasting. There's three parts. Do the first one?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Beware. I'm reading from New Revised Standard. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Carol, could you read 5-15?
This is New King James. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like men, Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
All right. Thank you. And Ralph, did you read the 16-18?
Yes, sir. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you that you have received the reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others but by your Father, who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
All right, great. Okay, so that's the section that we're looking at tonight, and the reason it's so long is it's in a sense one unit, kind of like you said about the thing in three parts. So if you take a look up there on the first one, I just kind of delineated it for you a little bit. Matthew 6:2-16. So 2 says, when therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you,
Hang on a second. Hello. I'm at your dad's house. What's up? Yeah. All right, bye. That was Dylan.
You forgot.
Wrong number.
Okay, so it says, when therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And then verse 5, and when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And then verse 16, and whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So these three things are the three things that Jesus lifts up as being as practicing righteousness. And from what I could look up and find in some of the research I did, these are not the only things that necessarily mean that you're practicing righteousness. But these were three of the deepest, most important ways that the Jews would practice their righteousness.
They still kind of do the same thing.
Right, right. And we do too as Christians. These three things are all three things that we are encouraged to do, but Jesus wants us to do them correctly, obviously with the correct heart and spirit behind it. So these three things, giving alms, praying, and fasting, and doing all three in secret rather than in ostentation. So being ostentatious, you know, and putting on a show, basically, that's what Jesus is trying to keep people from. And there's some examples of that we're going to see. You know, we have the one probably most famous example is when that Pharisee is praising God and praying how thankful he is that he's not this horrible sinner like this other tax gatherer over here. And he's definitely praying in ostentation and making a show of his self-righteousness rather than his true righteousness. And I think that's probably the best example of that you'll see in the New Testament. And we're going to go over that one. But I think the other thing that's important to note here before we get started is, if you'll notice there at the end of that first bullet, notice the wording there. Pretty interesting. It says, when you give alms, and it says, when you pray, and it says, when you fast. So I think it's interesting that he doesn't use the word if. He doesn't say, if you give alms, or if you pray, or if you fast. He kind of says, like, you are going to do this.
When you do.
This is the way to do it. So it's kind of I think three things that Christ expects of us to practice as Christians to some degree or another.
That leaves the question. The elders pray communion in public and sometimes loud and long.
Right.
And sometimes it's short and sweet. And I always wondered about that.
Yeah, I got some examples for you.
The pastor does all of this. I see no problem with that, but sometimes I feel like that I go to the elder's store and I get out a little book and it says, and you've got this thing on half a page, and I think, that doesn't sound like anything I would say.
Right.
So I read through it and I go, oh man, I can't do that. So that morning, at 3 o'clock Sunday morning, I was up writing my own prayer because when I woke up, that was one thing that was on my mind, so I turned on the computer and started doing it. And within 25 or 30 minutes, I had something that I felt like I could give without having to crawl underneath the communion table. I mean, it bothers me.
Right.
I mean, I don't want to get struck down someday for being up there praying and have lightning go and get me because of doing that, but And I know that's... See, I've been to churches where that's not done at all, period. And that's why I come to Bible study and why I do a lot of things. I'm trying to find out what's going on in the Christian... In this particular branch of the Christian church, you know.
Right.
But...
That's
it says, don't sound your trumpet when you're doing that, you know? Mm-hmm.
Well, I think some of the examples we're going to look at, and we're going to balance that out a little bit. And that's what I always try to do, is I try to scripture balance. I think there's two extremes. One extreme is, you'll see Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses especially doing this, is they'll go in and they'll find one little scripture. They'll find one verse, and they'll grab onto it and say, see? There you go. This is it. And they'll build a doctrine on that one little verse. And that's totally incorrect. Okay, you have to, in order to build a doctrine, you have to balance what other scriptures say about that same topic. So that's one of the reasons why, you know, I try to take you guys through this so that you can, sorry. Hello? Hi. Yeah, but I'm in the middle of my class. Okay? Alright, I'll talk to you later about it, though, okay? Alright, bye. So, I try to take you through this in an effort to scripture, you know, to try to do things what I believe is the correct way to look at scripture. And the other extreme is where you have people who go, what I call scripture stacking. And they'll go find a bunch of scriptures that support their particular viewpoint, and they stack them all together, and they say, see, this scripture, and 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 this scripture all say this. And they, either out of ignorance or out of premeditated deception, will attempt to... either knowingly or unknowingly, they leave out scriptures that contradict that viewpoint. Okay? And there's no... I believe there's no contradiction in scripture at all. I think if you read it correctly and you grow in it, it all... You know, it's going to give you a balanced view of all these hot topics. So, like the... this one right here, a lot of people get on this... this right here where it says... and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So a lot of people lift up that one little verse and they say, well, see that right there. I'm only supposed to pray the Lord's Prayer and that's it. Or I'm only supposed to pray real short little prayers and that's it. And that's incorrect. That's not what the whole counsel of God says in His Word. There's lots of examples where Jesus prays all night long. And we're going to look at some of those.
Would that go with like 20 Hail Marys?
And then, there's some people who believe those rote prayers, those, you know, just memorized, you know, traditions, Catholic style prayers, are, you know, that's a bad thing to do. And
those are chanting. I mean, it's
kind of mantra chanting, you know, and stuff like that. And then, you know, that's
they try to do 52 in 27. Minutes or 27 seconds. I went to a rosary one night, and man,
yeah.
By the time they got to the 17th or 19th, when I was tired, and we'd only been there 3 or 4 minutes. I mean, they were going, just over and over and over and over. And I kept thinking, you can't even understand what they're saying. This is
root prayers. They've got adopted science and so like the Buddhists. They pay for people to spend the prayer field for.
Yeah, I remember, I think Pastor Bob had a series on prayer. You remember that, where he talked about the prayer wheel and, you know, and I think a lot of these things have gotten off track with the intent of prayer.
The rosary beads. I know people that walk around the park and they ignore everybody and they're doing the rosary and they move a bead every time they do the repetition.
And I would say, you know, on that one, I want to kind of be careful, because I would also say, I mean, I think we all probably know some people who are Catholic. I have some Catholic friends and family. And I think it all goes along with the heart and the spirit and the attitude of it. Because I know some Catholics who are very devout Christians, and they are, you know, they will do the rosary, but I think they will pray those, you know, by rote memorized prayers. But at the same time, I mean, they really take it serious.
They're sincere, yes, absolutely.
And they have an active heart and mind going along with what they're saying. Now, what they're praying on some of those prayers, I mean, I might take issue with a few of those points personally. And as Protestants, I think all of us probably would. You know, some of the stuff is a little bit probably too Catholic for a Protestant to feel comfortable with. And I certainly don't, you know, I wouldn't be comfortable doing it myself. But, you know, in researching this, I was on one website last night where, you know, you kind of see that extreme attitude, though, where I happened upon a super extreme Protestant-style website, just searching around, doing some research, looking up some stuff. And this guy was, you know, this is the prayer of Satan, and, you know, they're praying satanically, and this and that and the other. And see, that, to me, that goes too far. You know, I mean, these people are Christians. We don't agree with everything that they do in their traditions, but to say that they're praying to Satan, or, you know, I think that's a little bit over the top.
My son-in-law's mother, his youngest sister, had cancer, and she was at the cathedral in Mexico City, and it has a huge courtyard out front, and she crawled on her knees on the rocks, saying prayers for her daughter to be cured of her cancer, and she was. Now, her husband is a good Catholic, but he'd join Bethany Christian Church in a minute, except he's afraid that after they've been married 60 years, 70 years, she'd divorce him because he converted.
And I've always, conversion, I've always find that kind of funny, like that word conversion.
I
like
know, it's not.
My friend was talking, you know, I have a real super Orthodox Catholic friend, and he's talked about, you know, converting from, and I was like, well, how can you convert from being a Christian to being a Christian?
You're converting from being a Catholic to a Protestant.
So I don't, you know, to me that's not what the word conversion means to me. To me it means you're converting from being non-believer to being a believer.
Yeah, but when you transfer from one something recognizable to something else recognizable, it's called a conversion. Whether
it's trying to say it's a change.
Well, yes. It is. No, even building plastic models, if you change one or two little things, it's considered a conversion because you've changed from one basic thing to a basic another. I mean, I know it's a poor choice of words, but I said it's lack of vocabulary.
Yeah.
Patent laws are the same way.
Get what you mean. Yeah. But it is interesting, and just kind of going on with this here.
I got a question.
Oh, go ahead.
I've never thought about this until right now, looking at this way. I've gone back and read the whole 18 verses again, and let's face it, the words in here is vanity, hypocrisy, vanity. These are things that are self-centered things. Me, myself, and I want to have a relationship with God. And then Jesus says, let me teach you how to pray. And that's when he says, our Father, not my God, our Father. He says, give us this day us our debts as we forgive our debtors. All of it's plural. Sure. It's all community. It's a community slash communal type prayer. And it leads into, I'm really interested in what you said, because I've had those same thoughts about, you know, if there is an elder and doing that. And I've done exactly the same thing that you've done. I've been on that computer early in the morning trying to figure out exactly how I want that communion prayer to go.
Sometimes I go on Monday
and get my prayer so I can look all week at it. And then, and I may redo it 4, 5, or 8 times because I want it to sound like something that's sincere and from me rather than just a bunch of words.
And I'm always wondering if there's a way to tweak it to the message of the day. Now, you know, I'm always interested in what Bob's going to be doing because I like to maybe make it relevant to to that, or even relevant to the what to do with the children's moment or something else.
That's happened to me. I would do my prayer, and he would use it either in his preliminary words or right after, would use some of the exact same words in the same order that I used, and mine had been printed maybe on Wednesday, and I had not talked to him.
Yeah.
And I thought, now all these people think that I just listened to him and added that to my prayer, but I know when I did this, and I always type it, because I'm afraid I'll get up there and, you know, I talk all the time. That shouldn't be a problem. But I'm afraid I'll get up there and look out someday and go, you know, and can't remember even what I where I am, much less what I want to say.
But what interests me about the Lord's Prayer from that perspective and then your perspective on this other thing is that that's something I've been working on and learning about is there's prayer that's your prayer.
Mm-hmm.
The individual's prayer, but there is also corporate prayer.
That's why I try to include the congregation or the church or a spiritual reward for the groups that they're every time.
And I always approach it with unity. That's what that moment's about.
That's what
I love it when Bob says, you know, they may not even be in our religion, they may not be they may not be converted to our style. But everybody all over the world right now
is doing this.
Yeah.
Everybody at this hour is doing this.
That's the important message. That's what's so unbelievably important.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. No, that's interesting.
It's our Father.
So, to start off with...
up on the Communion Sunday for, you know, the World Church.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Where everybody's taking communion. Mm-hmm. So... anyway, I just think it's interesting that Jesus lifts these three things up. Giving alms, that means specifically giving to the poor, which is actually different than tithing, which is one to...
Above the tithe.
Right. This is, the tithe was just expected, but giving alms actually was also expected. Praying and fasting, these were kind of the three most, I guess, visible or poignant types of practicing righteousness that the Jews were in the practice of. And of course Jesus corrects all of the wrong motives behind doing it in this discourse that he's giving here. But I thought it would be interesting to go take a look at some Old Testament foundations for some of these concepts. And we have, first of all, we'll look at each one individually in just a second. But you'll notice in Daniel, we have Nebuchadnezzar is implored by Daniel to do righteousness by showing mercy to the poor, in other words, giving alms. In Ezekiel, Hebrew individuals are implored to practice righteousness. In Daniel, fasting was a practice of righteousness. And we're going to talk a little bit about fasting. It should always be done and be accompanied by prayer. A lot of people have some misconceptions about fasting. We're going to cover that. And I think the important thing is found in John 6:28-40, and that's what we're going to, once we go through those, we're going to look at John, because this, I think, really gets the focus on the right thing here. So let's start, though. Let's go to Daniel 4:27 real quick and take a look at that. Be pleasing to you, break away now from your sins by doing righteousness. Notice it's by doing right, it's an action. It's not just, you know, it's not just something that happens on the inside. It's something that comes to the fore, it comes out in reality, in action. And from your iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. So, I just think it's interesting here that we see an example of practicing righteousness in doing good deeds, or, you know, giving, being merciful and giving alms to the poor, having the poor under consideration. We actually talked about this in George's class on Sunday morning. Yeah, Ralph, you were there, and Bill, you were there, and I just thought it was real interesting. I didn't speak up, but we talked a lot about some of the beggars and the panhandlers and people who are out on the streets getting money. And certainly it's true. There are some phonies and there's some frauds out there, and I've seen them. I know this one gentleman, I've run into him, I've had two of my friends have run into him, and it's the same story every time. He needs to get to Red Road, he needs $5 for gas, or whatever. And I sat there with him, and I played his game for a little while, and I just said, oh, okay, well, I'll take you to get some gas. He's like, oh, no, my car's, a mile away, and my family's there, and, you've got your kids here, just give me the money, and, I'll do it. I was like, no, well, I don't have any cash on me, but I have a debit card, and I'll walk with you. I don't have anything to do. I'll walk with you, or I'll drive you over there, and we'll do it. And he's like, well, no, and he came up with another excuse, and another excuse, and then it finally got down to the point where he was like, well, there's an ATM right there. Can't you use your card just to get money out, and I'll do it that way? And I was like, well, no, I'd rather, take you.
I don't give cash. I'll give you food.
I'd rather help you and take you and buy you, I'll buy you the gas. Yeah. So I know what everybody was saying on Sunday morning. I mean, that's happened to me, and it's certainly true. Okay, it certainly is true. And again, a lot of times that's going to be, a lot of times that money, if you do give it to them, certainly will go to drugs or alcohol or cigarettes, things of that nature, of course. And I think it's a sad thing, though, if we're not prepared, and I think I did a stewardship message on this probably a couple of years ago now, when I was worship leader one week. And I think it's important to, as Christians, I think we need to kind of rise above, and that's one of the things we talked about last week, if you remember. If you remember where Jesus is talking about, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what more do you do than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So I think if you put yourself in Jesus' shoes, and you that guy who needs to get the Red Road, and who has the bloodshot eyes and probably needs a fix of whatever, if that guy comes up to Jesus and says, I need $5 for gas or whatever, and goes through his whole lying spiel, I don't think Jesus would just dismiss him or catch him out in his fraud game. I think he would try to do something. He would try to say, well, you know what? And this is what I try to do. I mean, usually in my car I carry a couple of little pocket Bibles, and if somebody's begging on the street, I'll give them a little pocket Bible instead. Or I'll just, if I have a minute, I'll actually just try to talk to them and say, introduce myself. Hey, what's your name? My name's Dustin. Just strike up a conversation, maybe hear what their story is. Show some care, show some interest in their life. And then, usually in the Bibles that I give out, I have a little, stuff with some of the different homeless shelters and information they can, I think we should, instead of just dismissing them, wholesale, I think we should have a plan. If this happens to me, and I'm in the, I'm not saying, be late to work or, necessarily or do something totally outrageous, but I think we can all be prepared to maybe say, well, you know what, I don't have any money on me right now, but, you know, I do believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe in prayer, and I'd like to say a prayer with you for a minute, if you'd let me. You could do something like that. You know, I had one man stand, he came up to me in front of Chili's once. And he was just sitting on the bench, and me and my kids were going into Chili's, it was right after church, and he just flat out told me, he's like, you know what, I'm not going to lie to you, could I talk to you for a second? I said, sure. And he said, well, I'm an alcoholic, and I'm broke, I need something to drink, I'm going crazy, I'm about to go out of my mind if I don't get a drink, would you give me, you know, some money? And I just told him, well, you know what, I'm not going to do that, because I'll just be helping you in your misery, you know, and I'm a Christian, and you know what, I think you should turn your life over to Jesus Christ and try to get some help. And I had a Bible with me, I gave him a Bible, you know, I said, you know, I'll pray for you and all that kind of thing, and I did that, and I think it really made an impact on him. I mean, I don't think he was expecting that at all. I think he was probably expecting, you know, oh, this guy's honest, at least he's telling me the truth about what he's wanting for, so maybe I'll give him $5, you know, I think maybe that's what he was expecting, and he got something totally different. He gave me his phone number, and I tried calling him once, and I guess his father answered and said that he was in the hospital, and I think in rehab, so maybe he did something.
We were at, Flo and I were at Super Salad one day this week, and this black fellow walked by, and you could see he was homeless, and he put his hand to his mouth and went, looking at my food, and went, it looked good. And I thought, was good. So he came in, and I gave $10 to Flo, and I said, just give me this money. And he said, I'm really hungry. I said, Flo said, we'll give you some money, but said, you smell like beer. I said, we don't like to give money to alcoholics. And he said, well, I am a beer alcoholic. But he said, I really am hungry. And she gave him $10. He said, you mean you gave us $10? And she said, yes, but we're going to pray that you will break your alcohol habit and actually spend the money for food. And he said, you gave me $10. And he said, oh, God bless you. And he patted her hand. He reached out and kissed me on the cheek. And when this guy was not clean, and he did smell like he soured beer sometime or another. But we told him, he said, you know, if you spend this money on booze, we're going to pray that things happen, that you will not have to do this anymore. And he said, oh, I appreciate that much. But he said, I can't believe. He said, most people would give him a dollar and told me to get lost. What's the deal? And I said, he says you were hungry. You can go buy food right here in Super Salad if you want. And he was just, I mean, and when we got outside, he bowed and did the sign of the cross and all kinds of stuff. I don't know. There was no beer joints close. There was a beer cooler in the Shell station on the corner on that. But he wasn't going that way. He was going down toward the hamburger place where his food was, a Grandy's or one of those on down in the back. He was going that way with his money. If he went around the building and came up the backside, I couldn't see him.
Right.
But here I am eating my lunch, and this guy reaches over and kisses me on the cheek, and I'm going, oh, praise the Lord. You know.
Well, you think about all the lepers that Jesus
touched. I know, and all this stuff, but anyway, you know, I mean, but he told me from the window, he said, I am really hungry. He made eating motions and rubbed his stomach, and I could read his lips. I knew what he was saying. So I reached in my pocket, and I had a lot more than $10. I could have given him a lot more, but that's enough to get a good hamburger.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't go toward the bridge line. I was impressed when he left. He was actually going down the sidewalk to where there was a place to eat.
Ralph, you had something?
Yeah, I was thinking Sunday that even Jesus tried to dismiss a Gentile.
Remember
that Gentile woman? That's sick.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I think I have that one in here tonight.
Yeah.
Maybe I do. But that's...
It shows that he at times could try to dismiss something, but she had an answer for him.
right? And I think that was, I don't think he was going to ultimately dismiss her. I think he was trying to bring out a point.
Tried to.
I don't think it was for that point, though. I don't think it was for that purpose.
No, not for begging. He just, you know, I'm busy. I've got my own people to take care of.
Uh-huh. Yeah. But he did help her.
Yeah, because she answered properly.
Right.
He gave a parable, and she answered the, converted that parable into a
humble
a
answer.
Wiser, humble saying.
Right. And I think he had a teaching in mind when he did that. But go ahead.
No, I was just saying that, you know, my husband was an exceptional person because he never turned away from the needy. You know, he would go out of his way to talk to people that would smell bad, look bad. And I had to confess to myself, I would keep my distance, but he went out of his way to talk to them. And people always frowned upon those acts, those Christian acts. And living in the county where I did, we didn't see a lot of drugs or alcohol because the state of California had basically opened up their doors for the mental institutions. And there are thousands of people on the street mm-hmm. that seriously need care. And most of them do drink because of the need of medical care. So, therefore, you know, the opinions and the attitudes of the homeless and the needy are really quite slanderous and degrading in a lot of ways when people don't have the actual facts.
Mm-hmm.
And I would hear comments from people criticizing my husband
mm-hmm.
for his actions. And it would bother me tremendously, you know.
Yeah. Well, I have another story I could share with you, and that's Christina. There's a woman, and she's might see her, probably have seen her. She's used to be always at the Best Buy Barnes & Noble
mm-hmm.
parking lot. And I think she's a real true Christian. And I don't know, something just has led us to, I guess God's Holy Spirit has led us to help her on several occasions over the years. And we've actually just stopped and talked to her for a while, you know, and I think you'd be surprised how happy that makes some of those people sometimes. Just talking to them and seeing how they're doing. Got her a Bible once, and she was real grateful for that. We've given her money, and I know she has spent it on food. I know she smokes. She does buy cigarettes, and you know, that's, don't really approve of that, but you know, I think since she respects us and she knows we've helped her several times, I think she, you know, anytime we give her money, she does spend it on food. And the interesting thing is, one time it was right after Christmas, it was I'd gotten a Barnes & Noble gift card or something, and I went to go spend it at Barnes & Noble. She was outside, and I stopped, and so I was like, "Hey, how are you doing?" And she says, "I'm doing wonderful." And I was like, "Wow, what? Why?" And she said, "Well, these people who have helped me before, you know, I had the best Christmas. They came and they took me into their home, and they let me stay for 2 nights. And I got to take a shower. And I got to wash my clothes.
See, that's what you're saying.
And I got to, you know, and I got to sleep in a bed."
Yeah.
And I had the best, she said it was the best, you know, I don't really know her history that well, but she said it was the best Christmas she's had in forever. And, you know, I think she's definitely just a genuine person now. Whether she has an alcohol, I've never smelled alcohol on her, I don't think she does. I know she smokes, I don't think she does drugs, but I think some of these people actually do drugs or drink alcohol in part to kind of numb the pain of their situation too. It's not always that they're some disgusting, terrible, horrible person. So I think just having a plan, having a, you know, I'm going to take a little bit of time, and if I run into this type of person, I'm going to have either a prayer for them, or I'm going to, you know, what if, you know, a lot of times they're in parking lots, so maybe Albertsons, or like that Best Buy parking lot has a Taco Bell right there. Hey, do you got three extra minutes to go in and buy them a burrito? And then you don't have to give them money. You say, well, here, have a burrito. And we've done that. Kelly won this coloring contest at Wienersense one time. And she won like a dozen chili cheese dogs or something. So we went and we go and take advantage of it. And we get these dozen chili cheese dogs. We couldn't eat all of them. You know, we had like five or six. We had
left to the intersection.
We had like four or five left over. So, you know, hey, we got some extra chili cheese dogs. What are we going to do with these? Well, we drove over there. She happened to be right there. We said, hey, you want these? And so it could also be that, you know, if you got an extra 5 minutes, give somebody a burrito. I mean, you know.
Have you seen the guy over there that's on crutches, only has one leg?
Yeah.
Close
yeah.
to him one day, and she went home and got a bunch of my clothes out of the closet because he said somebody had stolen all of his stuff and he didn't have anything. And so she couldn't find it. She came home and said, help me get this stuff out of the car. And I went out and she had my best coat that I wear at 5 o'clock in the morning when it's snowing and stuff, you know. And I said, what are you doing? This is my best coat. She said, well, you only wear it. You don't wear it. I said, no. Not unless it's snowing or the wind blowing.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, it's too hot to wear in the summertime. I only wear it when she said, well, I've never seen you wear it. And I said, you need to get up and walk with me. But she had given him my best heavy coat, another light jacket, some pants, and two or three shirts. And when she got home, she couldn't find him. I said, well, it's a good thing for you because I got ready to wear this stuff and couldn't find it. I'd have been unhappy. But I saw him later and I asked him about it. I said, how's it going? He said, oh, man, said somebody stole all my clothes. And I knew right then that was his usual
tale.
That's his usual tale.
Yeah.
You know, one thing, in the old days when we used to go to waters back and forth a lot more, during the cold weather, the Indians used to come out of the hills, and the waters was a lot smaller in those days, too. And they'd beg and they'd try to support them. And then downtown El Paso, we used to have two people that we always supported, the guy that went by the post office and the other one by the bank. And then down in the Knolls, after we moved out there, we had this woman in front of Walgreens. And then when we moved out here and saw clientele, Emily pointed out, you know, that's the baby that we used to see with that woman at the Walgreens. Now she's by the Walgreens up here with her own kids.
There was a guy at the corner of Bel Air and the freeway, Yarbrough. And one time at Christmas, I was feeling flushed. I got a nice bonus, which I sent to my parents and didn't keep. But anyway, I stopped to give him some money because I talked to him every day. And I said, hey, here's $10 or $20. Why don't you go buy yourself something good to eat tonight? He said, you don't need to give me that. He said, I make $300 a day. You're begging.
Wow.
Yeah. And see, I was only making $235 teaching school. And actually having to work to do it. And I said, no, go ahead and take it. He said, no, I won't take your money. He said, you've been nice to me. You talked to me. You rolled down the window and asked how things are going. He said, I'm living in a motel over here across
the gate. Yeah. And there you go. That's the exact point that I'm trying to lift up is, and we talked a lot about that side of it on Sunday morning, was just the fact that a lot of these people are
professional
con artists. And they're out there making money. And but I think the point that you lifted up is interesting is that, you know, you went and made a personal connection with this guy by talking to him.
Well, yeah.
And that's what counts.
See, every afternoon.
And to me, that's what counts.
The light turns red, and we sit there, you roll down the window, and you talk to the guy on the corner. You don't just sit there and ignore him, you know.
So I think that's interesting because I think you can do that. And I think, a couple of times, one more story, and then we'll move on. We were at Peter Piper. I was taking my kids to Peter Piper after church, and Cassie, of all people, was with us. And we ended up having, an extra half a pizza. And so on the way home, you know, again, I stopped by that same parking lot. And just, wouldn't you know it, you know, I really didn't want the pizza. I don't really usually keep leftovers. I'm not a big leftover person. So, you know, I just have this pizza. I don't really want to throw it away. I don't know what to do with it. So I said, hey, maybe we'll catch somebody over there that might need some food. Just so happens we drive over to that parking lot and we see this couple that's like they're, homeless, couple. Yes. You know, they're looking out for each other, a man and a woman, and they're
their
you
dog.
Know, they didn't have a dog, no, but they were a homeless couple, and I guarantee you, somebody who's making $300 a day does not eat out of dumpsters and garbage cans. And these people were we actually pulled up on them, and they were literally pulling stuff out of a dumpster to eat it. So, you know, now that's, you know, there are indeed con artists, but there's also people out there who are really in need. There's also people really in need. And so, you know, we gave them the pizza, and they were like, I mean, it was still hot. The pizza was still hot, and they were like, I mean, they couldn't even believe it.
Manna from heaven.
Yeah,
exactly.
Manna from heaven, really. And they were really, really grateful. And, you know, they were extremely grateful.
Manna,
and I just think, you know, going out of your way a few minutes here, a few minutes there, once in a while, you know, give, you know, as the spirit leads, give a burrito out, buy a hamburger for somebody. You don't have to give cash. You could, you know, buy a taco real quick and say, here, you know, have a taco.
Bel Air, when you were there, that was eating out of the dumpsters. They lived over in Rasvan, real tall, skinny kid. Looked like a walking skeleton. Looked like a prisoner of war from World War, I mean, a concentration camp guy from World War II. This was in the 60s. We used to feel so sorry for him, and the school would not give him a free meal. That used to just burn us up there. I mean, they were throwing food away every day. There was farmers coming and taking the garbage and feeding their pigs with it, and they would not let this kid eat free.
When I worked for the senior nutrition center, they were throwing food away. They weren't allowed the seniors to take
it. He eventually died of malnutrition.
I think the ultimate point here is simply this. You know, if you give money out or you give anything out and you're giving it to a con artist, then that's not on you. You know, if you're using discernment and you're trying to do your best judgment and be led by the Spirit, that's not on you, that's on them.
Yeah.
You know, it's on them. They're going to have to answer for that.
I believe that, too.
You know, they're going to answer for it later. So I wouldn't fret, you know, in my opinion, I would say, be slightly more on, you know, don't be stupid, don't be gullible, and don't let con artists take advantage of you, but at the same time, lean in the direction of being generous and merciful. And, you know, if they use it for the wrong purpose, if that guy ended up going and spending $2 on a hamburger and $8 on beer, well, then that's on him. I mean, that's his responsibility.
Keep that flow for praying. She said, we will pray for you. And he
right.
said, oh, thank you, man. But I don't know.
And a big thing is just
he admitted,
right. If you have it on you and you're a good, you know, if you're a well practiced prayer, somebody, you know, who's well versed in praying, you can just right there just put your hand on him and say, you know, and just let it flow and pray for him right then and there, and that makes a big impact on people. You know, it really does. So anyway, we spent a little too much time on that, but let's go ahead and look. Again, this whole concept of practicing righteousness. Let's look at James 5:16 real quick. It's towards the end of the New Testament. This is a pretty famous verse. Probably most of you know it. After Hebrews, before 1 Peter. And James 5.
These are so short, they're hard to get the page turned.
James 5:16 says,
I'll let you read.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Again, a prayer and righteousness. That's a practice of righteousness. So just lifting that up. And then fasting is a practice of righteousness, and you can see this in Daniel 9:1-19. I think I'm going to ask for your help here, Ralph, because it's a long one.
Which one?
Daniel 9:1-19. This is a really interesting prayer. Do a whole hour just on it. We're just looking at it for the fasting aspect of it.
What's by?
Daniel is...
It's that's after Ezekiel, before Hosea.
Page 7:56.
I don't know.
On page 112.
Yeah.
Which Bible?
Which Bible?
That's pretty close, John.
This is King James. Mm. Kind of beat up, but it still works.
Daniel 9:1-2. Daniel 12, so it must be pretty close.
Verse 9:1-19.
Okay. Daniel's prayer for the people. In the first year of Darius, son of Assyrius, by birth a Mede, who became king over the realm of the Chaldeans, that's the reason why I gave it to me, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord, to the prophet Jeremiah, must be fulfilled for the devastation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned to the Lord God to seek an answer by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, Ah, Lord, great and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants and the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and to our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Righteousness is on your side, O Lord, but open shame, as at this day, falls on us, the people of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. Open shame, O Lord, falls upon us, our kings, our officials, and our ancestors, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by following his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. So the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against you. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers, by bringing upon us a calamity so great that what has been done against Jerusalem has never before been done under the whole heaven. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. We did not entreat the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and reflecting on his fidelity. So the Lord kept watch over this calamity until he brought it upon us. Indeed, the Lord our God is right in all that he has done, for we have disobeyed his voice. Is that?
Yeah, I think that's good enough.
Well, there's one enough for.
Well, it goes on, but maybe skip to 18 and just finish 18 and 19.
Do you want to,
18 and
19. 17, it starts with a now therefore, okay. Which is pretty right. Good, usually. Now therefore, O God, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, and for your own sake, Lord, let your face shine upon your desolate sanctuary. Incline your ear, O my God, and hear. Open your eyes and look at our desolation and the city that bears your name. We do not present our supplication before you on the ground of our righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord. Listen and act, and do not delay. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people bear your name.
Thank you. So a couple of things to lift up. Verse 3, of course. So I give my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Okay, and then notice several times, first of all in verse 7, righteousness belongs to thee, O Lord. And then again, you saw righteousness mentioned several times as being attributed to God and not to Daniel. And then notice again in verse 16, we skipped that one, but O Lord, in accordance with all thy righteous acts, let now thine anger and thy wrath turn away. And then again, I think you had it there in verse 18, not on account of any of our merits of our own, but on account of your mercies and your righteousness. So the whole idea here is that fasting, first of all, was a practice of the Jews. It was something that was done on a regular basis for devout Jews, and the attitude.
Wearing sackcloth and rubbing ashes all over your face.
Right, the whole nine yards, right? And then you have the whole idea here that righteousness is God's, not ours. Practicing righteousness by doing these things, but in practicing righteousness, the whole teaching that Jesus is getting at here in Matthew chapter 6 is that righteousness is God's, and for us to be righteous in our practice of these things, we have to attribute righteousness to him. And that's what John 6:28-40 is all about. So,
how do we wait? It says 9:13, this is the first time that the formula of scriptural citation is used in the Bible, was in 9:13 in Daniel.
When he cites Jeremiah.
Yeah, right. That's the first citation of going back and using another reference.
All right, that's interesting.
Just as it is written in the law of Moses, Psalms, Calamity, and other fathers. We did not entreat the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and repentance. In other words, we turned away from God and we didn't pay any attention to his word.
Let's go look at John 6.
Moses. Yeah, but shouldn't we go back to Abraham?
What's that?
Shouldn't we go back to Abraham? The Jews used Moses.
Right, because he instituted the law. And what you'll see Paul do in Romans and several other books is he leapfrogs Moses and goes all the way back to Abraham.
Yeah.
And shows how the real foundation of the Jewish nation came from Abraham. And Abraham, for instance, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And several lots of interesting theology that comes out of that makes it very hard for the Jews. The Jews have to do a lot of tap dancing around their own scriptures now to try to deny Christ, and they do. And Paul says in Romans 11 that a partial hardening has happened to the hearts of the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And right now, it's kind of like they can't really help it. I mean, it's something God has done. He's put the blinders on them because they did not recognize Christ when he came in the flesh the first time.
And they're also experiencing, in Christianity, a convenient faith. There are Jews that are the Reformed Jews.
The Jews for Christ?
No. The Reformed Jews are making their faith
those are the liberal.
Yes, yeah, right. It's more of a convenience. They'll go to temple once a year, fast, and pray, but that's...
Are those the H and Y Jews?
Yeah, exactly.
Instead of the CNE?
See,
Hanukkah and Yom Kippur Jews?
Yeah. The Reformed Jews are known as Christians.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's look at 6. John 6. This is good right here. This is the meat of it right here. John 6, 28. The context of this here is after the feeding of the... This is after the feeding of the 5,000. And they're coming back to Jesus and, they're excited about all that happened, all these miracles. And Jesus tells them, they said therefore, let me go ahead and read verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said, therefore, to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And that's practicing righteousness, right? That is practicing righteousness, is working the works of God. So Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. In other words, believe in me. Jesus Christ says, that's the work. So if you're really practicing righteousness as a Christian, that starts, the whole foundation of that starts with belief in Christ and his righteousness. So, back to Matthew 6. Okay, back to Matthew 6 at this point. You know, as Christians, again, Jesus tells us when you give to the poor. It's not an option, it's not an if you, it's a when you. You know, when you do this, this is the way you do it. When you pray, it's not an option. Do it this way. When you fast, it's not an option. This is the way you should do it. So, but I would say before you do any of these things, the main work of righteousness that we have as Christians is just simply believing in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And that, you know, you need to found everything you're doing off of that first.
Yeah, the most difficult thing is to keep from putting the word self in front of righteousness.
Yeah.
In and action.
I think that's what this chapter is all about. Yeah. You hit the nail on the head. Is, you know, practicing. I think this chapter might be better called How Not to Practice Self-Righteousness.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus is trying to teach on here. So, interesting stuff. Let's see if we can kind of... Let's get to the prayer, because I know you had some important questions on that, and I think that is a good thing to touch on. I'll just point out to you real quick. You can go look these up on your own. But Leviticus 25:35-38. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it to you real quick.
That's pretty much the law that you take care of the
25:35-38. I'll just read it to you. Now, in case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God, that your countryman may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And, it goes on there with more about countrymen being poor, also in Deuteronomy chapter 15.
That's almost part of the law.
Yeah, this is the law. This is the law of Moses right here. So Deuteronomy 15:7-17. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his needs in whatever he lacks. Beware, lest there is a base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. So this is talking about every seventh year the debts were forgiven. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, God's saying, you watch out for that. Watch out. You know, your heart needs to be a heart of compassion and mercy and generosity to people who are less fortunate. And
I had a 20-year mortgage on my house, so where's it?
To that
for 7 years.
Okay.
Don't skip over this important verse here, though.
What's that?
In Deuteronomy, verse 11.
Okay. Read it.
Since there will never cease to be some in need on the earth.
Yeah.
And Jesus says that when he's chastised by Judas. Remember who was a thief?
Yeah.
Was stealing from the money box the whole time during Jesus' ministry. And, you know, he's mad that this woman, you know, put all this perfume on him and all this, you know, anointing on him. Saying, oh, we could have sold this for 300 denarii. You know where what Judas's mind was on, you know, he was taking about 20% off the top of all the stuff that came in. And so, you know, Jesus said, you know, the poor will always be with you.
Right.
And I think sometimes I almost think that the poor are with us, you know, maybe they're with us more for our benefit than we are for theirs. I think, you know,
gives you a chance to practice what we preach.
Exactly.
When you rolled down the window, there was an opportunity.
Yeah.
Yeah, but this country is based on the poor can become not wealthy, but rich, comfortable.
Yeah. And you, and if, that's good
if,
too.
If
that's
you can, if you can pull yourself up by the bootstraps, yeah. But some people can't.
But I think also, you know, it's not a total welfare charity thing either. There's the balance there. Because
sure.
Remember what Paul says. Paul says, you know, if a man's not going to work, he's not going to eat, right? But also, Scripture also says, you got to balance it out. Scripture also says, you know, Deuteronomy, the poor will always be with you. Take care of the poor, you know, lift them up. And so there's, you know, that's where I was talking about, you know, if you zero in on one particular verse, you might have a skewed opinion about what Scripture says.
Well, that's why I don't mind us having a welfare program for those that absolutely need it. And the government can provide it if they want through out of my tax money. But I hate to see them have a welfare program for a lot of people that could work and should be working. I mean, I don't see anything wrong with requiring a blood test for people drawing welfare, because if they're spending money on drugs and they need to be off of that, but I don't see anything wrong with them working for the city at the park 40 hours a week and getting twice what welfare would give them.
That's what my husband.
You've got to double what you can get free, because my father wanted a man to dig a ditch, and he said, well, how much will you pay? Well, I'll pay you so much a foot. And the guy said, I said, I have to make more than $39 because I can get that not working at all. And he wanted to put in a gas line. And he said, that would keep me from getting $39 free. You'd have to pay me $58 or $60 to make it worth my while.
But that also comes down to personal responsibility. Because that guy, you know, if you don't have that kind of integrity in your heart, and you just, you know, you're just there to take money for free, you know, I think Scripture clearly condemns that. I mean, it's
we have so many people that, in this country, they're what, second, third, fourth generation of
illegals?
Of the family, of
welfare thing. It's just like, you know, I told you the girl talking to my daughter, you know, at Austin. She knew how many kids she was going to have. She knew she wasn't going to marry her boyfriend and all that, because she knew where the money stopped increasing. She already knew that.
Mm-hmm.
That was her plan.
So,
and
she was taught that by her family. That's known as the professional.
And I don't think the government should require us to do what we are supposed to do. To me, that is just in my face.
Well, yeah, you know, I like what you said right there, because if, you know, picking up on that, you know, if there were more Christians practicing righteousness, like it's saying when you give to the poor,
mm-hmm.
when you give alms, if there was more Christians doing that, we wouldn't have a welfare problem in this country.
Welfare. Churches would take care of it.
The churches would be taken care of, and that's actually what one of the responsibilities of the church
is to
be doing that.
We have an in-house program at our church. And we recently had a treasurer who said, we've got people living off the church. This has to stop. We can't afford it. And in a way, I agree with him, but I'd already told Pastor Bob in secret that if we'll give so much, but if you need more, let me know under the table, and I will see that it's provided. And the treasurer came and told me, knock this off. You're going to get them hooked, and they're going to depend on your money, and it won't do you good, and it won't do them good.
Yeah.
And
well, there is a right way to go about it, and I mean, the mm-hmm. whole idea is to try to bring people up and, you know, kind of get them up on their feet so that they can stay on their feet, not so that you're continually lifting up on them.
just wanted to help him out a little bit.
Yeah.
I mean, we...
I would say always to err on the side of generosity.
At the time, we could.
Yeah.
But Pastor Bob never asked for any more than we were given. But the treasurer told me, don't do that. Those people are leeches. They're leeches. They're living off of everybody else. He said, I see the records. And I kept saying, well, you know, I don't see the records. I only see what I see.
Yeah. And hey, if you're going to err, I mean, I would err on the side of generosity, sure. But remember, the perfect goal is to, you know, get them up on their feet so that they're on their own. You know, I think that would be ultimately the best, but, you know, sometimes people are, do fall into that leech, mooch category, but they might not stay there forever. You know, they might, a point of integrity might come into their heart and say, you know what, I don't like living this way anymore. That's where prayer can come in, and where you can be praying for them and help them to kind of start getting in gear where they think, you know, I don't want to be living this way anymore.
Some people have become successful beggars.
Yeah.
You know, it's impossible really to walk in someone else's shoes and know they're exactly.
Right. And so, right, exactly. Walking in somebody else's shoes, we don't know. So, like I said, if you're going to err,
don't be judgmental.
Err on the side of generosity. You know,
too much.
If you end up getting if you end up giving into a con artist and they used it for the wrong purpose, or they're making $300 a month or whatever, then again, like I said, that's going to be on them. They're going to have to answer for that before God.
The old adage is burn me once.
Yeah. Shame on me.
Shame on me. Shame on you. Burn me twice. Shame on me.
Well, let's before we close here, let's see if we can look at a couple of these instances of prayer here.
Cake time.
Yeah, we got cake.
Okay.
Let's look at
I got to take you home. You can't have any cake.
Let's
Carol, take me home.
I'll just mention real quick. We won't look at them, but on Acts 10, 9, 30, and 33, that's where you have Peter is praying alone. And, you know, you have these instances of praying in secret. But the two I really want to look at, to answer your question from earlier, John, is Ecclesiastes 5:2. This one is, I think, people get a little bit too... Well, they get a little bit too... focused on this one verse here, and that's why I think we need to do some scripture balancing here. If you look at Ecclesiastes 5:2, these are the words of Solomon, of course, or the words of God's Holy Spirit through Solomon. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So, this goes along with what Jesus said, right, about, you know, don't pray as the Gentiles do, and their, you know, many words. They think they're going to be heard for their many words and all their, you know, lofty praying.
That's assuming that all of these Gentiles were pagans who were worshiping
other false gods,
and so you tore your hair and yelled loud, and so that everybody could see that you were really serious about your.
Yeah, again, it's all ostentation, right? Just ostentation. So here, again, not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So again, some people take this, and they take what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, and that they get out of balance, I think. Because they think, well, God, you know, doesn't want to hear my little problem about this, or God doesn't want to hear my little problem about that. And, you know, we are told to pray constantly, actually. We're told to constantly be in prayer. So in Luke 6, 12 and 13, this is just one instance. This is just one instance here. Luke 6, 12 and 13. And it was at this time that he went off. This is speaking of Jesus. this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named his apostles. So, Jesus knew he was going to choose the 12 apostles. And knowing that he had this very extremely important decision to make about something that was going to have a tremendous effect on these 12 people's lives and the millions and billions of lives of Christians that have come afterwards, right? This was a pretty important decision, right, to choose these 12 people. And so Jesus spends the entire night in prayer. Okay, so you have a, you know, I listed it there. There's brevity in prayer, but there's also a time for verbosity, I would say, or, you know, not necessarily many words per se, but just spending a long time praying. Spending, you know, in many of these things, I feel like I've gotten away from a lot of this personally, and it's diminished my faith. The practice of my faith in these last several years. I mean, I used to, you know, all these stories that I told you about giving alms, for instance, and giving out some food or helping out some people. You know, I don't say any of that to, hopefully, I just meant it as examples, not as trying to sound self-righteous like I'm doing all these wonderful things. If anything, I would tell you, I haven't done that in several years and I kind of feel bad about it. I've gotten away from it. Praying. A lot of in my former days, earlier when I was closer to the time when I had that born again experience and really became a spirit filled Christian, sometimes I would pray for hours. I remember times when I would pray for maybe 2-3 hours at a time at night. I don't do that anymore. I haven't done that in years. I feel a lot of these things where I once was, and I definitely felt a diminishing of that, and I think it's something I need to work on to try to get back to.
But the Holy Spirit is talking.
Yeah.
Because you feel that loss.
Yeah. Sometimes it's hard. I mean, it was not always easy to pray that much. Or to do those things. But
as far as I'm concerned, the knowledge that Christ had, he had an awful lot to pray for.
Oh, yeah.
And about.
Uh-huh.
And no doubt that he could pray for days on end.
Yeah.
To cover all the situations that he was
true.
Knowledge about.
That's interesting. I never thought of that before. But he certainly had a lot more to pray about than I have to pray about, for sure.
But
yeah.
He knew what was coming. He also knew about the people in our frailties.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think it's you know, I don't take it for granted. I try not to, that of the privilege of having this time, like an hour, to truly meditate and pray. You know,
right.
Not everybody has that.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that kept Emily going. From our very early days, she was active in a prayer group. That's prayer group started.
In the noon prayer?
No.
The noon prayer, or was it?
No, she just referred to teach other ladies and people of the church how to pray. You know, that's a thing. A lot of us don't really know how to approach prayer.
Well, you need to go on the internet and look up how to pray. Just Google it, and
this
it will tell you.
Internet.
Well, I don't care. It's there, and it tells you. It tells you the things that you need to include in any prayer.
Yeah, well,
you need to always address the Heavenly Father. You need to always mention whatever it is you're praying for. You know, if you're praying for the bread, if you're praying for the wine, you need to mention those. If you're praying for good health for someone. If you're praying for whatever is best for someone, you don't ask, help this person with this one little thing. Help this person decide or show them what's best for them to do, because what we want may not be the best. You should always give thanks for your blessings. and I mean, there's a whole list of things that if you don't know how to pray, you can. That's, and if you go through that about once a month or every 6 months, you'd be surprised how easy it is to sit down and write a prayer, and then you have to go back and make it look good on the paper so you can print it and hide it so that you'll have it to read.
I mean, it's interesting that they've gotten it on the internet and all that.
No, well, but I mean, it's the same thing with writing. If you're going to write anything, you need to have an outline and look at what you're writing about.
Mm-hmm. Right.
What I've seen, I totally agree with you, but what my problem has been is that I've gone to sites that they vary in terms of how they approach prayer.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And I know that Pastor Bob spent some time on this, and you know, a couple of years ago he talked about prayer for quite a while, and you know, he has a very definite idea and concept in terms of prayer. He talks about the fact that there's five kinds of prayer. When he said that night, I did exactly what you're saying. I went out and said, I wonder what other people have to say about this. And I found a site that talked about seven types of prayer, and there were some prayers that. There's a type of prayer that Bob hadn't included. And so I haven't brought some of that stuff up with him. But functionally, if you're going to pray and you know those five things, you know those five types, and you get that stuck in your head really solidly, then you can approach prayer to meet the needs at different times, you know. There is times when the focus is going to be it's going to be simply on praise. There's going to be times when it's thankfulness. There's going to be times when it's intercession.
That's right.
You know, I need to pray for somebody. I mean, I'm not talking to you, God, for myself. But believe me, I sent up a whole bunch for Dick Holschwander.
So did I.
I know you did too.
But I sent a lot that with what was best for Dick rather than absolute healing. I know some people say, well, I prayed for him to be healed. So did I. Mm-hmm. But I decided that might be the wrong thing to ask for, and we need to, what is really best for the culture.
You know, but that's what Bible study is about. That's one little tiny thing that I've learned in all these years now that we've been doing this, is that came up, and I pursued that, and I'm better at prayer than I used to be because I've studied how to do it.
Mm-hmm. You know, they always say, well, you're all you, we're a choir. Hey, you're a Baptist, you ought to be able to pray at the drop of a hat. Well, see, to me, that's really insulting because I know some Baptists that could pray at the drop of a hat and go out and be just as mean and ornery as anybody you've ever seen. And I don't think that's what it's about at all. I've never thought that. Sorry, I'm taking some.
No, that's all right. It's interesting. Good discussion. But I think the hour's upon us here, so if you look at the next bullets there, we're going to go over, speaking of how to pray, Jesus gives us the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer.
Yes.
And we're going to look at some points of, you know, exactly what each one of these things means, the Our Father part, the, you know, hallowed be thy name, and the fact that he's in heaven, the millennial reign of Christ, actually an interesting point in this prayer. Looking forward to God's kingdom, the kingdom of Christ coming. And God's will be done, right? God's will is not always pleasant, necessarily. And then for us, anyway, in our immediate circumstances, praying for daily bread cures anxiety. We're going to look at that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Boy, that's a dangerous one. And then do not lead us into temptation. So we're going to look at some of these things in more detail next time. And then we're going to talk about fasting, some real important things about fasting that I think a lot of people have some misconceptions about. And we'll pick that up next time. Sorry, I was a little too ambitious for this one, but I think it was a good discussion.
We had fun.
I think it was.
I may have interrupted you.
No. I think it was a good discussion.
Fasting, and that doesn't mean missing a meal.
Well, we're certainly not going to fast right now because we're going to have some carrot cake. Right?
Justin, do you remember Dairy Queen? I was going to tell that story. I might as well go ahead and do it.
Well, let's.
Do you recall? Do you recall that?
Pray first, and then we'll do that over cake.
No, I'll get up. I'm younger than you.
Yeah, so
you're better looking.
Hey, Lord, thank you for the fun and the fellowship and the study that we've had here this evening, and all the good insights and discussion from everyone. And we just thank you for this time that we've had today. We praise your name, Lord, for being the great and mighty God that you are, full of grace, compassion, and mercy. And we just pray that you'll help these teachings to go deep inside of our hearts, that we might manifest them in our actions and our lives and our faith. And we pray is, again, that you'll be with those who are able to be with us tonight. And we pray that you bless this wonderful food and treat that Carol has provided to our nourishment. And we just pray that as we break and go our separate ways this evening, that you'll be with each and every one of us throughout the week. Bring us back to worship on Sunday and Bible study next week. As soon as we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Oh,
went to a funeral at 14.